Am I on? I'm on.
Apparently we've managed to use batteries through this week and not put them properly back to charge and things, so I may go off some point this morning and be diving for other things to speak with or just projecting. I want to start a little bit cheekily this morning, if I may. Who thinks they're the oldest person in this room? No, Yuri, you just feel it. Do you think you're the oldest person? One of you two. Do you want to argue? Can one of you join me? Whoever thinks they're oldest, come and join me. Just a moment. Yeah, it'd be great. Thank you. We'll try both. Use up both batteries, eh? Okay. As you know, Roger doesn't know this is happening. Chris and I were just praying before the service, and Chris was praying that we would have we'd have a real joy as we enter into Christmas this season, because you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to drop into these things and do the celebration bit. And it really struck me that for some of us, we've had Christmas many, many, many times. And and the stories aren't new, are they?
No, they're not.
Do you have any pearls of wisdom of how you keep the stories fresh, the excitement
James,
fresh?
Why didn't you warn me? I have no idea. Are you making me suffer because I came in?
No, not really. Just
any particular ones?
How do you make it fresh each year?
Well, I think in a way, because I've got grandchildren now, we've got some storybooks that, I mean, funnily enough, they're based a lot on St. Ives stories, actually. And we go through those, and they always give me, in fact, my oldest granddaughter watches me read one of the stories, and at the end, I inevitably have some tears. And Amelia is waiting and watching for my face to start crying. So every year I go through that story. Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Just the emotion of it.
It's the emotion of that story. That's absolutely. Yeah. You ask Liz, that's
so,
absolutely
so
true.
I'm sure there's some here who are jealous. How do you reconnect with that emotion? How, after the sort of 15 or so years you've celebrated Christmas.
longer than that, James. I mean, it's just, you know, Advent, I suppose, this preparation, this anticipation is something that I just get involved in every year and look forward to it and really enjoy it so much. Okay. And it's an emotion of thankfulness and joy and anticipation. Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
Good.
You did a great answer, Roger.
Jolly.
Thank you. I'm glad you hadn't prepared. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to ask you to give us the spiritual sensitivity and perhaps where necessary the spiritual discipline, not just to hop into Christmas again, but to give to this season that meeting of faith where we come to it and just thrill again that you would look down from glory at our situation and walk amongst us. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts again with that thrill that you came for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you be in prayer about who you're going to invite next Sunday night? We say this quite regularly, don't we? But there really isn't an easier service in the course of our British year to invite people to church. And it's worth a few moments just to think, who am I going to invite with me this year? The 4 p.m. service, last year we kind of learned that we've really got to make sure that the service, the 4 p.m., is that bit more all-age friendly. It will be recognised to be a carol service, but it will definitely be more all-age friendly. The 7 o'clock one is definitely an adult affair. I hope it's not too boring. Perhaps just 1 minute to think, who am I going to invite? We've got these lovely invites outside on the table there with the theme for our Christmas of demanding journeys. Just think how many you're going to take with you today. 1 minute. Father, we commend to you these people who are dear to us, who are on our hearts, and we pray, Father, that we would have those right words of invitation to bring them along here and to see them here in this place, in a place of worship, in a place where your truth is held up, and Lord, that they would be here not just to enjoy the Christmas moment, but to encounter you. Amen. Amen. Right. Well, this morning's message is Mary's journey, and it's her journey to see her cousin or her relative Elizabeth. We reckon there are five journeys which are there in the Christmas story. Each of them are demanding. You've got this journey, which is Mary to Elizabeth. You've got the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. You've got the journey of the shepherds from the hills near Bethlehem into Bethlehem. And we just looked at that very briefly last week. We've got the journey of the wise men. And we have the journey of Mary and Joseph and Jesus off to Egypt as they run away from the risks that are posed by King Herod. And one way or another, through the course of this Christmas, we'll cover each of those journeys. So if you come to the various services which are on, you'll have a chance to think of each of those stories. And today's one is this opening story of the series. Two background truths that you need to be very clear about as we start. Number one is, betrothal in the ancient world was a very, very serious matter. It wasn't a simple promise between two people. It was a communal event. You were effectively married. You could only dissolve a betrothal by divorce. You have that interesting little phrase in some of the records of virgin widows, because if you actually lost your fiancé whilst you were engaged, you were classed as a widow. You were widowed, because it was, whereas in our culture it's not until you're married that you become a widow if your husband dies, but you're widowed. Unfaithfulness was treated like adultery. So just bear that in mind. The other thing I want you to bear in mind, please, is that there were no mobile phones. Communications have really ramped up, haven't they, massively, and it's quite hard to think of yourself back into a world where communications weren't easy. But this story only makes sense if you bear in mind that people couldn't easily communicate. Rulers, monarchs had their messengers who would ride out and take messengers or runners or whatever. But ordinary people, if you wanted to send the letter, you waited for a relative to be traveling or a soldier to be traveling or a merchant to be traveling or some stranger passing through who was going in the right direction. You say, would you take this letter for me and drop it off at such and such a place? And hopefully we get there, I guess. That was a reality, so people didn't know what was going on. So keep those two truths in mind, otherwise this story loses some of its punch. We want to answer the question, in what way is this a demanding journey, this trip of Mary's? How might this help our journey? That's the question we're asking. And typically of the New Testament, these 3 or 4 days in Mary's life, this journey from Nazareth to somewhere in the hill country of Judah, these few days are all covered in just one verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Oh, sorry, not Judea, Judah. She just hurries off there, and that's all we're told. That's it. That's the sum total. So if we're going to try and get into what the issues are for her, we're going to have to look at the context, what happened before, what happened after, and get to understand what's happening for her through this story. I actually love this story. I think it's a fabulous, fabulous bit of narrative that that says a huge amount about how we relate to God and how God relates to us. Mary had just experienced what the church would come to describe as the Annunciation. She had a rather large angel, well, I presume he was rather large, I think of Gabriel as rather large, turn up in her private sphere and say some rather startling things to her. And do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. These are not the everyday occurrences that happen in most young women's lives. This is earthquaking stuff to hear. But her response is, how? That's her response. I mean, I guess there has to be some sort of response, but, you know, her response is how? She knows enough to recognize that there are certain things that normally precede the conception of a child, and she didn't qualify. How is this to happen? Can I take a little aside here and point out that in this story, as most places in the Bible, God is very happy with questions. You can trace through many people who raise questions for God. You can think I like to cite Thomas, actually, who gets called Doubting Thomas. But actually, you know, he says, unless I see the nail marks in Christ's hand and the wound in his side and put my fingers into his hand and his side, I won't believe. And when Jesus turns up, Jesus doesn't say, you naughty person for not believing. He says, here are my hands, here's my side. That's what Jesus says to him. And you can trace it through. Go back into the Old Testament, Gideon. And Gideon there, meant to be leading his troops down against his army, this vast army. And God says, just go down and listen. And he takes him down to the edge of the camp, and he hears the men in the camp talking. And they have a vision of this loaf of bread rolling down and crashing into the tents and knocking them over. It is right, loaf of bread, isn't it? Yeah, loaf of bread. So Gideon is encouraged, he's reassured. You could take the Apostle Paul, where he's obviously greatly fearful in Corinth, and it's quite clear that he wants to. There's a point where he wants to run, and God speaks to him and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Keep preaching." You know, God takes our questions. Mind you, not always. And actually, in this very passage, if you go up a little bit, you can see that Zechariah gets a slightly different answer in verse 18. Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth, who Mary's visiting. And Zechariah has the prophecy that they're going to have children or have this son. And he's an old man, and the wife's an old woman. And it says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." And for that impertinence, he's made dumb for until the baby's born. And I think actually there is quite a difference, isn't there, between that question, which is the genuine inquiry. And that question, which is just an expression of either cynicism, which I don't think is true of Zechariah, or an expression of, you know, convince me, or an expression maybe for some of us, sometimes the question is a way of dodging the issue and not coming to a conclusion. You know, we keep throwing a question back so we don't have to take that step in following Christ. But when our questions are real, God is happy. And this is the case here. And God not only expresses no problem with that question of Mary, but he gives her an answer. So if you look at verse 35, 36, and 37, you can see what the angel says to Mary and her question. Mary says, "How can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So she's simply told the fact, this is how it can happen. I'm sure I've got an image up here somewhere, and I've forgotten to move this on. Oh yes, there's the journey. She's simply told, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to be this miraculous conception. God will do it. Then she's given a word of encouragement. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has been said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Okay, so here's the angel of God saying, "I know you're finding it hard to get your head around this. I'm not quite sure whether actually it would be fair to call this doubt in Mary's mind. I think this is more of that situation of Mary just finding it just difficult to get her head around it." And God's saying, "I know you're finding it hard to get your head around this, but by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, your relative Elizabeth, who is an old lady, you know that, and she has an old husband, you know that. By the way, she's 6 months pregnant. And presumably Mary doesn't know that. No mobile phones. 6 months, why would they know? They're all this distance away. She's expecting a child. And that should be impossible, shouldn't it, Mary?" So Gabriel has brought Elizabeth into the conversation as a way of just helping her with her questions, and perhaps giving her a nudge to actually make this journey. And then it finishes the answer, "For nothing is impossible with God." How's about that for a lovely statement to have from God when we come with our questions and our concerns and our but hows? Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I think if you want to understand why Mary makes the journey, you just need to look at that context. That the context is answering her doubts, answering her questions, answering. God says to Mary, "Here's how I'm going to help you to understand this and accept this." And the trip is an answer to that. Why does Mary go? She needs reassurance. That's the word that I think describes this trip. It's a trip of reassurance. She needs reassurance on many, many levels. And the first level is reassurance that it's really there. You know, I've got this little graphic here. God's path never lacks God's provision. God is providing. And God has provided this lovely old relative as somebody she can go to. First point to note, Mary at this point doesn't know that she's pregnant. If you look at verse 26, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth." That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then if you look down to the end of the Magnificat, verse 56, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." So 6 months, Mary goes there, she stays 3 months, returns home. That's 9 months. Then John's born. Mary didn't get the news from the angel in the 6 months, wait around 2 or 3 months before going to Elizabeth, because then John would have been born at about 12 months, 13 months. If John was born around about 9 months, Mary must have got on the road fast after the angel had been to her. She must have got going. I'm sure that she didn't know, she had no physical sign to inform her that she was pregnant at this point. She's taken off as a response to this amazing vision and this word of the angel. She's taken off for her relative in the hills, and first and foremost with this big question. I've got this message. Is it real? Has it happened? So the first answer to her question is, when I get there, will my relative look 6 months pregnant? If she looks 6 months pregnant, then that's the first bit of reassurance that this angel actually knows what he's talking about. He has information that is of real help for me. But Mary can also have time with an older spiritual woman, someone who is related and who's going through an experience not dissimilar to hers. Just again, let me take you back to that first point I made, betrothal. Here's a girl coming to terms with the fact that she is going to be regarded as somebody who has basically committed adultery in her culture. That's how she's going to be regarded. What does she do with that information? What does she do? Does she just sit at home and start growing and try and bat off questions? What does she do? Well, graciously, God has given her a way, your relative Elizabeth. She can go up country. She can go and join this old relative. She can walk into this relative's house. She can sit with a woman who knows what it is to have a miracle, not quite in this form, but a miracle of conception. As an old lady, she's having a baby. She can walk into the presence of somebody where this whole range of miraculous happenings is part of her experience. And she can talk to her and say, Elizabeth, this is what I believe is happening to me. This is what I've been told. I need to talk to you. God's wonderful, isn't he? How he gives those people who come alongside us. I don't know about your experience. Maybe you can think about your own experiences when you've been just off somewhere with some big issue to deal with, and God's brought alongside you that person who maybe doesn't even answer your questions, but simply understands and can really empathize. Now, Mary's being offered that in the shape of Elizabeth. And beyond that, we don't know much, sadly. I would love to know, had Mary told her parents? I would love to know, had Mary told Joseph? What do you think? Do you think Mary told Joseph at this point? What would you tell Joseph? Joseph, I'm just going off to Elizabeth's house because I think I'm pregnant. Quite an interesting conversation to have, isn't it? Why do you think you're pregnant? Well, I saw an angel. I don't know. It just somehow feels like quite an awkward conversation to have to me. Did she need the space just to think, how do I tell people? How do I communicate? Where do I go from here? What's the plan of campaign? That's speculation. But whatever, God has given her a place to go, somebody to go to, somebody to be with. Probably only 80 or so miles. I don't know, maybe 100 miles if you've got to avoid Samaria. I don't know exactly, but you're talking probably four days walk, 5 days, I don't know. And this is the journey from this amazing piece of news to this place that she hopes will be a place of reassurance. So what did Mary encounter when she gets there? Well, open your Bibles again, because it's just a great narrative, isn't it? In the cuddly shape of this lovely old spiritual relative, God has laid on for Mary a wonderful, big, reassuring spiritual cuddle, hasn't he? He walks into her presence, and and she explodes. Let's read that little bit of text again. At verse 39 of Luke 1, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." When Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, there was a simple greeting. I don't know. Some people, there's a lot of news about greetings. There's a lot of text written about greetings. What sort of greetings did Mary give? In my mind, I have the experience from all those years ago in Botswana, walking to a house where you're not expected, and you go to the door and you go, "Cuckoo, cuckoo," and people open the door, and you've got no bell to ring or whatever, you just call. And Mary is not expected, is she? Mary hasn't got the mobile phone to ring Elizabeth and say, "Elizabeth, I'm coming. I've got some, you know, just get the beds ready." I mean, I don't think Elizabeth's expecting her. Mary walks through this door, and there's this relative of hers, this young relative, this girl who presumably she's known over the years at various probably religious gatherings, maybe family gatherings, but she's met her. We know this family is a family that goes to Jerusalem for the celebrations. Maybe the family gets together at those celebrations. I don't know, but they know each other. And she calls. And there's this instant reaction in Mary, in Elizabeth. It's not just a reaction that is an excited reaction to see this relative who she wasn't expecting. And I would imagine that, in my imagination of what Elizabeth is, I think Elizabeth would have probably been quite an excited lady anyway. She'd have probably given her a nice big cuddle. I can see that. I think she's given a Ben cuddle probably. But this isn't that sort of reaction. This is a reaction caused by the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at the text. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. There was a physical reaction of the baby to the greeting. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, you know, this is not just a little quiet whispered message. This is shouting out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." You know, God's Holy Spirit has touched Elizabeth and given her insight into what's happening for Mary. You know, Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. Elizabeth is carrying a child who is sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. Elizabeth knows this. Elizabeth has read her Old Testament and knows when Zechariah comes back and says, "This is what the angel says to me, and our child is going to be the messenger who will prepare the way before the Messiah." She knows that coming next is going to be the Messiah. And this reaction I don't know how far the words are given her by the Holy Spirit or how far the reaction is just something she can interpret is, this baby of mine, my reaction, my spiritual reaction to this young woman is that I'm in the presence of this Messiah. And I'm humbled. Why should the mother of my Lord come and visit me? It's a wonderful, wonderful phrase, isn't it? You know, I don't know how all these things work. You know, clearly the hormones that you mums produce make the children react and the babies react. And I'm sure that the baby, as Elizabeth says, is responding out of joy. And I don't know where that joy's come from, whether an unborn infant can actually have a cognition of joy. I don't know, but certainly the emotion of joy presumably is something which can be mediated by all those hormones that flow around. And whatever, the joy of the mother, the joy, there's a response, a physical response here. What is this doing for Mary? What is this doing for, talk about a gold-lined sort of deluxe version of reassurance. You walk into somebody who's not expecting you. You walk into somebody who does not know what's happening for you. You haven't told her. And you get greeted with full knowledge that you're carrying that child. I mean, this must have been the most extraordinary event for Mary. She's had this vision of an angel. She's had the encounter with an angel. She's had this promise of a child. She's walked 3, 4, 5 days. She arrives there, still with her questions, and all this reassurance. And what happens? Well, after I've put some slides up so you can know what it's supposed to put up there, there's the big cuddle coming from God, from God's word, from God's truth, that big cuddle. For no word of God will ever fail. How did Mary react? Well, it's what we have called down the church ages the Magnificat, Mary's song, that great outpouring of praise. Small wonder, she's had days to reflect on what's happened to her. She's had those days of walking to think, what on earth is the implication of what this angel has said for me, for mankind, for my life, for this baby, for our nation? She's reflected on those things. If this is true, and she's just had confirmation that it's true, and there's that it all flows out in relief. And she, it's an amazing song, isn't it? Because there's the enormity that the Messiah to come from such humble circumstances. She sees this. Wow. God sent his Messiah to me, just a simple, near peasant woman. He's turned upside down the power structures of this world. He's undermined those power structures. God, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, didn't he? You know, we look at our news and we look at our papers and our media, and it's these big, powerful people, it's these armies, it's these politicians, it's the famous. And it's not true. It's God sees the individual, the little individual, and it's the sum total of our faithful following of Christ. And Mary recognizes that actually there's something in Christ coming that just undoes these power structures in this world. He pulls down the mighty from their seat and exalts the humble and weak. That's what this says. God's faithful to his promise. All these promises to his people. His Messiah's here. God's kept his promise. These are all there in there. What a song. What an account. And this journey is demanding because she's working through some of these issues between the news and the confirmation. Now, what about our journey then? I like that image of how when God and us, God's way and our way, we merges and we're on our faith journey. This is a faith journey for Mary. It starts with encounter, doesn't it? We meet. We have some meeting with God. And I believe this is true for people in this room here today. I believe there may be some here who, I don't know whether you're here today, but there have been certainly over most weeks where God has touched your life and you have those questions. You have the uncertainty. Is this really God touching me? Is it real? Can I believe? Maybe you've been told the gospel and you're saying, can I believe that Jesus really came and really died for me and really forgave my sins? Can I believe that I can really know God personally in a personal way? That's what I'm hearing. That's what I believe God's prompting me in my spirit. Can I believe it? Where do I get reassurance for that from? I've got this uncertainty. Maybe you're in a slightly different place. Maybe you're a believer and God's prompting you, saying, actually, I want you to move on from what you're doing. I've got something else for you to do. You know, you're in this career here and you think it's all hunky-dory, but actually, I've got a task for you to do over here and I want you over here. Because in your life, you have these gifts, these abilities, these qualities, these strengths. You're the person to encounter these other people. You need to up from there and move to there. And you've got that uncertainty. Was that God? Do I act? Do I stay put? Do I move? I don't know what your decision in life is at the moment. I don't know what it is that God's prompting you with in your life at the moment. I don't, you know, it's 101 things, isn't it, where God touches us. And maybe that moment of uncertainty, saying, God, is that your voice? Is that your leading? And then there's the faith journey. Excuse me. God has got the answers for you and for me. Isn't that good news? But there's a journey between where I am and being sure of those answers. For Mary, that journey was from Nazareth to some place in the hill country of Judah. Just somewhere in that region near Jerusalem, slightly south of Jerusalem, including Bethlehem, incidentally, but other places there. And Mary has this journey to take. I need to get up from here, and I need to go to there, because there, in that place, is where I'm going to find the reassurance I need. I'm going to find those things which will help me to take these next steps, to know it's true, to know what to do and how to move, to know how to progress. Just the basic things of encouragement and that right person with me. That's the place I need to go to. But Mary had to get up and take that journey. Mary could have stayed at home and say, oh, this is a load of nonsense. I'm just going to stay here. She had to make that journey. And then there's joy, because she's made that step. And she's in that new place. And she knows that it's God's will and God's way. And somehow God will provide and work it out for her. And I'll ask the band back up. But as I do, can we just bow in prayer? In some way, this is true for all of us, but there'll be people here specifically who know at this moment, as I've been speaking, you've sensed, you've known that there are those particular things happening for you which you suspect is God's voice and God's call, and you have that uncertainty. Lord, I pray for those brothers and sisters who are just looking to make those decisions that will change their life and in the way that you intend will change this world. And I pray that for each of us, you give us the boldness to take those steps, to go on that faith journey, to that place where we find the reassurance that we need, the reassurance to take the next steps and to push on, and that place to find our joy in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.